Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Psalm 119, and we'll go to another Hebrew letter in the division, Kaf, and we'll look at verses 81 through 88 tonight, Psalm 119, and the title of the message is A Bottle in Smoke, and you'll see that he mentions that, a bottle in the smoke, and there's typology there that I believe is certainly applicable to us in today's society and the Christian as we live in this world. This is one of the Psalms that they do not know who wrote for sure, two or three that it could have been. So they call these Psalms, when they're not sure, the orphan Psalms. One good thing about the orphan Psalm would be this, and that is that there is a universal application to it. Doesn't just have to be one person. It's for everyone. And so the application to tonight is for us as well as that psalmist. Now we look at a troubled soul first of all tonight as we take a look at the psalmist, whoever he was, and we discover in these first few verses that he needed revival. I have a hunch that every once in a while we need revival. I know some Baptists probably don't think they do, but I believe God has been clear enough in His Word over a period of time and numerous times to remind us that that's certainly something we ought to consider from time to time. Now, we know He needed revival because He tells us that His soul was fainting. And he was longing for a work of God. Look at verse 81. He is longing for a work of God. My soul fainteth inside me. I am weak for thy salvation. But I hope in thy word. Now, what did the psalmist mean here? The word salvation can mean a number of different things in the Bible. It has various applications. When we think about salvation as it is used, of course, we're very familiar with the fact that it is used to save us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, and ultimately, thank God, from the presence of sin. So that's salvation, isn't it? We're saved from the penalty of sin, and we are saved from the power of sin. And we're going to be saved someday from the very presence of it. But then there is salvation from sorrow. And God oftentimes allows the writers to use that term in saying, in essence, Lord, I have some problems, I have sorrow, I have these different situations. And in this situation, we don't know what his problem was, but we do know that he was crying out for God to save him from the problem. There was a broad way that certainly indicated that there were enemies that he had, but this was a problem. And he was saying, God, please save me from this situation. Save me from this problem. We do know this, that the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If you think you have a problem you can't get out of it, it's going to give you some trouble. But he cries unto the Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Not save me as far as eternal life, but save me from the problem that I'm going through. Sometimes we have those things. I remember one time we were flying out of Cincinnati, Ohio. My wife and I and Phil and Nicole, our two children. And I was a lot younger in those days, and they were a lot smaller. But we were going to Disney World. Big deal to get to go to Disney World. And we were meeting some friends from Virginia there. They were going to drive down or fly down from there, and we were going to meet them. And so we got on the plane, and my goodness, it was dark and dreary and soupy and overcast. Those are not the kind of days that I like to fly. But I remember as we waited a while and waited, and finally, I guess we got to go ahead, and he started taxiing out. Man, you couldn't see anything, and the beads of water were coming down. It was so thick out there. just the overcast day. And when we took off, I mean, he shot that thing up like a rocket, almost as if he was just trying to miss somebody. And we were flying through all of those clouds for a while, a little bumpy. Then all of a sudden, we broke through on the top of them. And guess what was up there? The sun. And beautiful, beautiful sunshine. And then as I looked down, and many of you have flown, you've seen the same thing. You go through that and you look down and you see the most beautiful white clouds. You almost think you could jump out and float on them, but you can't. Don't try it. But it looks good because we get above those clouds, above all of that, and see the white beauty. The blue skies were there all the time. But it has a whole lot to do with our perspective. And so the winds were still, as you look down on the clouds, blowing them away. And eventually that was going to change and the sun was going to shine down there on that very airport. But the perspective is what we have to get straight. God's Word is like the sun. It is luminiferous. It is bright. And thank God it is always there. It's always in the sky. And the circumstances that we talk about that we're referring to here are like those clouds. We have the sun up there, the Word of God. We have the clouds. We look up from below. And when we look up, the circumstances look bad. They appear to be threatening. But what's going to change that? The only thing that'll change that is the Word. The Word of God will change our viewpoint when we are under the clouds and we feel like there's no way out and there's no hope. And that's what he is saying. But I hope in thy word, the latter part of that verse. I hope in thy word. I'm trusting your word. And so what do we have? Temporary troubles. They're just temporary troubles. They're soon to vanish. They are glorious from heaven whenever we have the point of view that God wants us to have. Now, he needed revival. His soul was fainting. And then his sight was failing. He was looking for a word from God. Verse 82, my eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? He's asking God a question. God, when are you going to comfort me? Looking for a word from God. What he was sort of saying here was the trial had lasted so long. It had been going on so long that he might as well not have the scriptures. Mine eyes fail for thy word. It's like I'm reading the word and I'm looking at the word, but it seems like I'm not getting the comfort that I need in what I'm asking for. And that's sort of a common experience that we all go through, isn't it? We pray, we read the Bible, we're going through deep trials, and we wonder, God, when are you going to help me? When are you going to take care of me? And we are waiting on God, waiting on someone that is going to help us out. And what kind of problems do we have? I don't know. We have a lot of different kinds of problems. Maybe it's waiting on a wayward child, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and it seems like that child is never going to get right with God. But you just keep on praying. You don't quit praying. You keep on trusting God. Though it may look dismal and cloudy and you think, man, I don't know if they'll ever turn around. They will. Just keep on praying by the grace of God. Sometimes you're waiting by the bed of somebody who's suffering a lot. But God has a time for that. And God will answer that prayer in his time in the way that God wants that prayer to be answered. But God is not ignoring our prayers, even though it seems nothing is changing. Seems like sometimes the Bible is silent in what it needs to be saying, or maybe it says the wrong things. At least we perceive it to be that way. But I can tell you tonight, the Bible never, never, never is wrong. Our interpretation may be, but the Word of God is never wrong. It is always exactly correct. Sometimes we don't read it right, and we misconstrue what it is said. For instance, when James is talking about calling the elders of the church, and he says you can do that, call the leadership of the church, let them take some oil, anoint the person, maybe on their forehead, on their face, and anoint them with that oil. And then it talks about the fact that the prayer of faith is going to heal the sick. Now, a lot of people believe that means every time, all the time, with no exceptions, if we do that, if we pray and we have faith, then God is bound and determined to heal people every time. But guess what? It doesn't happen every time. And the result is that we think, well, my faith isn't what it should have been, and that'll discourage you. Or some people will say, well, the Bible just isn't true. The scriptures are just not correct. They're just wrong. But I can tell you again, the scriptures are never wrong. Never wrong. God, by the way, never in his word ever has promised unconditional healing to all sick Christians when they're going through some problems. If that were the case, nobody'd ever die. Because we'd all pray that they'd be healed, wouldn't we? But we know it's appointed unto man once to die, and it's going to happen. I think in the context here, what he's talking about was there were some that were somehow, because they had sin in their lives, they were to call the elders, they were to do that, they were to confess that sin in this case, and then as a result, they would be healed. Paul was sick, and Paul was not healed by God. And I believe Paul was a man of God, don't you? I believe he's a man of faith. I had one charismatic tell me one time that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh was he couldn't handle women, and he was running around with women, committing adultery with women, and that was his thorn in the flesh. How dumb can you be? And I was telling him, I said, it's not. He said, it's always God's will to heal somebody. I say it's not always necessarily. Now, I understand that they can pass from this life to the next life and be healed, and that is a healing in itself. But I'm saying that a lot of people are not totally healed. They live here. They stay here for years, and they're not healed. Paul was like that. But in the passage in James, he's talking about sickness being the result of sin. Did you remember that the Bible teaches that some people are sick because of sin? Because we have sin in our lives, and so consequently they were to take it before the church, and they were to be disciplined in the conversation. You read it there in the book of James, and you'll see what God said about it. So it is not always God's will. I'm just simply making the point that a lot of times it has to do with our perspective in the Word of God and having to interpret it properly, or else we will question the Word of God. But God's Word is never, ever wrong. And so the Word seemed to be letting him down. The psalmist needed a revival in his heart, and he was talking to God about it. He also needed restoration. Verse 83, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes." I become like a bottle in the smoke. Back in those days, the reference was really to a wine skin. And they would put water in that, or they would put wine in it. And so you can imagine if they threw that wine skin, that canister with that in that, in smoke, what would it taste like after a while? You would taste the smoke in it. It would make it distasteful. And whether it was a wine skin with wine in it or water, it would be unpleasant. It would have an unpleasant odor, be unpleasant to the taste. It would be obviously hard to get out of a fabric. You have perhaps been in homes where they had a fire. And it's just very difficult to ever get the smoke smell out of the fabric. And I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this wine skin. And he says, that's the way it is with me. I need restoration in my life. I need help. I'm sort of like that bottle, that wineskin that's thrown in smoke. And I think we can apply that to us today, because the smoke is, I believe, a type of the pollution of the world. And that's what he was saying too. I have gone through this. I'm going through that. All of the pollution that is around me, all of the sin that is around me. We live in this world, we have to hear dirty jokes sometimes. We see some things that are horribly wrong and immoral and terrible. We hear cursing. We hear God blasphemed. We see all of the immorality and all of the sinful things in our society. We get that smoke on us sometimes. How in the world are we going to clean it up? How are we going to get it out of our fabric? Well, I think the only answer is the Word of God. And again, that's what he's saying. I'm become like a bottle in the smoke. I'm affected by all those things that are around me. Yet do I not forget the Word of God. I do not forget thy statutes. And I've said all along that Psalm 113 again and again and again emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. So we can't escape the world, but thank God we are able to escape the contamination and the power of that through the Word of God. We have to live in it. We have to read it. We have to let the Word cleanse us, which it does. You wouldn't go weeks without taking a bath, I hope. I've been around a few that I wondered about, but I would hope you wouldn't go weeks without taking a bath. And yet people don't get in the Word of God. Hopefully you take a bath every day. Amen? But people don't get in the Word of God every day. The Word of God has a purifying impact in our lives. It has a detergent washing spiritual impact. That's why it's so vitally important that we spend time in the Word of God by His grace every day. And so the Word is going to cleanse us from the smoke and the odor of the world if we'll stay in the Word. So we see a troubled soul. And then we see a trying situation. The next few verses, 84 through 87, a trying situation and a seeming delay in the whole thing is seen in verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? And we know that the psalmist is sort of asking God, what are you waiting for? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever sort of wondered, God, why are you waiting to do something? Why don't you go ahead and do it? I've been praying about it. You know it needs to be done, no doubt. And the situation is not good. Why is God waiting? And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it seems like God's indifferent. There have been those times in my life I've wondered, well, God, don't you care? Or why don't you take matters into your hand? Why don't you do something about this situation? And feeling confident in my heart that the situation was wrong and that God would want to correct that situation. And probably we've all been there, and that's just human to be like that. But apart from the Word of God, there is no answer for the suffering of God's people. If we're going to find the answer, we've got to go to the Word of God. We cry out, He seems silent. You ever been there? We cry out to God. Seems like He doesn't answer. He's not there. But God always has reasons for His delays. Whatever it may be, I promise you God has a reason behind it. And God's timing is always the right timing. It was so in Job's life. It was so in Jonah's life. And it was so in the life of Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ. It was so in their lives. And God is putting a cosmic weaving together. I like that old poem about the weaver. And my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. And you know what? He's a good weaver, isn't he? He's a better weaver than I am. I'm just a regular old weaver saved by grace. But God weaves these things into our life. God allows them to come in there. And He needs the grays and He needs the dark colors, not only the luminiferous bright colors. God needs all of that to make His heavenly tapestry to help us out. And God can do that. The problem is we look on the underside. He's looking on the other side of all of that. And he sees a beautiful design, and we see a bunch of threads hanging down. But God is that way, and the problem is our perspective. We say, well, Bill ran away from home. Do you know that God can use even a situation like that you may not see? One time I ran away from home when I was a young fellow, 12 years of age. Got with the wrong crowd, took off with them, got in a lot of trouble. And I'm sure my mom and dad were praying, and I'm sure being godly Christians and having reared me in the church, and my dad being a good godly deacon, and I never saw anything in his life that I questioned that would make me think he or my mother were insincere. I just got with the wrong people. I wonder how they felt. I'll tell you, it was tough on them, I'm sure. But do you know that it was during that time God called me to preach? It was during that time that God answered their prayers. I'm convinced there was a period of time they wondered, but God answered their prayers and God called me to preach. I'm saying God can answer prayer. Don't give up. Let God handle it. Tom lost his job. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Jerry failed to get his promotion. Why, God, didn't he get it? God has a reason. God has a purpose. We have to accept those things, and there's always a story behind every last bit of it, and that is God's eternal counsels. Now there's also systematic deceit that he points out in verse 85. Systematic deceit. The proud, the arrogant, have digged pits for me. They have purposely gone out there and done things they shouldn't do to dig a pit for me to fall in, which are not after thy law. They've done something you said was wrong to do. This is not according to your law. Think about the Ten Commandments. We're really to never lie on anybody and not to bear false witness. God tells us those things. Part of the relationship has to do with him. The rest of those commandments have to do with our fellow man. And so what he's saying is they're not keeping those commandments. They're not keeping the laws of God. And he is teaching us here that the end never, never justifies the means. The end never justifies the means. If it's wrong in God's sight, I don't care what the end result is, it's still wrong. And so the end never justifies the means. But also he's telling us that God does not set traps and God does not dig these places for us to fall into. But who does that? Obviously the devil does. And they are very much like the devil. The proud, the arrogant, have digged pits for me. And the devil is doing that in our lives to try to defeat us. And we have instances like that in the Bible. Potiphar's wife and the story of Joseph. The devil was trying to dig a pit for him with looks and with lust and with lies that were told on him. In Darius' decree. The decree was set against Daniel, told him not to pray anymore. God was trying, the devil was trying to set a pit for him to fall in. The scribes and the Pharisees did the very same thing to Jesus. Who was behind that? The devil was behind it. But God saw Jesus, his son, through it. Now, God doesn't do those things. God doesn't use the word entrapment so much. We know that as a law enforcement term, but that's not according to God's law as far as God tempting us or doing these things. But I can remind all of us tonight that God is a detective. He's not involved in entrapment, but he is a detective. And here's what the Word of God says. Be sure. Be absolutely sure. Be sure your sins will find you out. Know that they will find you out. We're going to leave our fingerprints. They're going to be there in all that we do. And we're going to leave our voice prints on all that we say. And God knows that and God sees that. And so God will come and face us with the evidences that are in our lives. So the psalmist was faced with this deceit of the devil. Don't fall for that. And then there's serious danger. Verses 86 and 87. Knowing that he wants us to do certain things. And we have to look into the Word of God and see what he sought in verse 86. What happened to him? He said, all thy commandments are faithful. I know that you've told me the right thing. I know your word is right. All thy commandments, not just some of them, are faithful. They're true. You can depend on them. They're there. They do not change. That's what a faithful person is, somebody that doesn't change. They persecute me wrongly. And look at what he says. Help thou me. Help me, God. He doesn't take a long time to ask for help. And that's important, I think, sometimes. We have to realize that it's just a very simple prayer. We're not heard of God, or by God, rather, by all of our words and how many we say. We're heard by the sincerity of our heart. And this was a very simple prayer. Suppose you're standing by a raging river, and a man falls in that river. And that man cannot swim, and he's drowning. Do you think he's going to holler up there if you're standing on the shore and say, "Excuse me, sir, if you don't mind, would you please take your shoes off and your outer clothing, and the river is about to drown me, and I'm soon going to be floating down, and if you don't mind, sir, would you jump in this water and do your very best? I certainly would appreciate it." Well, he'd be drowned by then, wouldn't he? Yeah. What does he say? He says, "Help!" Sometimes we just need to cry out to God, "Help. God, help me. I need help." And he is in serious danger, and he sought help from Almighty God. He hollered out for help. He doesn't, by the way, tell God how to help him. He just says, "God, help me." Sometimes we try to tell God how we want him to help us. We need to just let him take care of that. He'll do a whole lot better job with it than we will. So cry out unto God for help, and then trust God to help you. And that will always, he'll always be consistent with his character and whatever purposes he has. Now look at what he, not only what he sought, but what he survived in verse 87. "They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." They almost got me. I almost got defeated. I almost fell. Two words there that are key in that verse. One is almost, and the other is but. And there it is, that God drew a line in the sand and said, they can go so far, but that's as far as they can go. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. God said, "I'll draw a line that's as far as they can go." Laban was pursuing Jacob. You remember the story of what had happened, and he was hot, he was mad. He traveled some 400 miles on the Fertile Crescent and had his camels and his soldiers and his people with him, and he was trying to get to Jacob, and he, I believe, wanted to wring his neck. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to get even with him. But God said to him in Genesis 31:24, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." God said, "Nope, that's far as you're going. You cannot go any further." And the psalmist was sort of looking back on something that had happened, and he came through it. And that's where we get the word "but." In other words, he had clung to the word of God. That's what he says in that verse. And persecution had the opposite effect. Thank God that even though the devil intends it for bad, the persecution, many times it turns out good. And it's better, and it helps us out. We need a life, and he needed it to quicken him, and we need love. And he talks about God's loving kindness and how important that was. And he was glad that God gave him that loving kindness and quickened him. Look at verse 88, where he talks about a trusting saint. The word of God is God breathed. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." In other words, what's the testimony of his mouth? Well, it's breathing and making words, and it's the very words of God. And the word of God is, we know today, infallible, and God breathed to us. We believe in the word of God. And so the word of God is never out of date, is it? Never. This is an unusual book, isn't it? Never is it out of date. It's more up to date than the newspaper that's going to come out tomorrow. Never, never, never is the word of God wrong. It is always right. Knowing God's word is true, though, is not enough for us. Some people know the word of God is true, and yet it's often hard to carry out the word of God. What do we need? We need a life to quicken me, as he asked God for it. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness," and then we need a love that God gives, the wonderful loving kindness that's available. Now, who do we have here? What do we have here? We have a troubled soul. We can relate to that. We have a trying situation here. Surely there are times we can relate to that. But we also have a man that says, I have become a trusting saint. And he is trusting God. Here's what he's saying. God, I believe your word. I'm going through it, but I believe your word. I want to do your will. I really want to do your will, God. That's my heart's desire. I hope that's your heart's desire tonight. It's my heart's desire. I want to do God's will. But we cry out to God, God, I need your help. I need your strength. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew until I love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. What a prayer for us to pray tonight. Let's stand, please. And Father, we do know that sometimes Satan, the enemy, tries to set pitfalls for us, digs graves that he wants us to fall into. And we know that we have enemies and we have the devil, the flesh, all of those things that work against us. God, we know that your word is true and it never fails if we'll just believe it and rely on it and stand on it. Help us to experience daily the washing of the water of the word in our own lives. That we may not succumb to the enemy, to those things that work against us. I pray, O God, that if there's someone here that's lost tonight, they'd remember that salvation comes through the word. There is salvation from the penalty of sin. But then to us that are believers, help us to remember tonight that even though we run into some tough times, even though sometimes it seems like you're not listening, heaven is closed and our prayers are not answered, and even sometimes it seems that maybe the word of God is not true, yet by faith we believe it, accept it, and go on. And God, help us to remember that the results are always going to be good to your glory and according to thy will. Help us to forever remember that lesson in our lives and that principle of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.